And thanks to everybody who has put together slides, and Ben, who's helped get that together for me, and to the body of believers here for trusting me, for Pastor Norm asking me to speak, for the leadership agreeing to allow me to speak. Who am I, really? Actually, most of you don't really know who I am. And yet you ask me to speak. And so you're going to get speaking. Look at all the bookmarks. How could I possibly figure out where I'm going to be speaking from? I have good news and bad news this morning. The good news is that I'm going to give you a brief update on the counseling that I've been doing. Many of you may or may not know that I have a recent graduate degree in pastoral counsel. And when I chose to get involved in that nearly 4 years ago, I had no idea what I was doing. I wanted to expand on an undergraduate psychology degree that I did many years ago. I started in 1989 at the University of Alberta. And I finished that and went to work with the Alberta School Boards Association with the School Employee Benefit Plan, and I worked in the disability department for several years with some registered nurses and some psychologists and some counselors, and I had a territory that took me all through northern Alberta into BC and even as far as Yellowknife. I never actually had to go to Yellowknife, but it included that area. Very small amount of Edmonton Public School Boards. Most of mine was in rural areas, dealing with people who, out of the 346 people on my caseload, over 70% of them were teachers who were on disability related to cognitive and emotional dysfunction. And most of them were still on disability after I left there 4 years later. The bad news is that all of this time that I used to tell you about my counseling is not taken away from the instruction period of the message itself. So we should be here for quite some time this morning. Actually, it was Krista who brought up something about, hey, let's do an update. And Bill, wherever Bill is, he says several times to me, let's do an update. And then Ben mentioned to me, hey, some people on the worship team said, let's find an update about what this is going on downstairs in that old room. And Norm said, hey, maybe that's a good idea, and you can work it in with your message somehow. And that's why we've titled it, Does God Understand Me? I'm doing right now about 10 hours a month in council. I can't live on 10 hours a month. It's $60 per hour, and it's subsidized in many ways through the church family. And for those of you who might remember back at the general meeting, the church was generous enough to offer up as much as $300 per month to help subsidize counsel that, you know, may help somebody actually get some instruction and some feedback that they may need. Well, in that time, I've asked for one $300 check. Not monthly, but one $300 check in the past 6 months. So not a lot of money is going out from the budget that was set aside. In a lot of ways, that's good, because people are saying, you know what? I want to devote what I can. Now, that's not to say that the people who have taken advantage of some of the subsidy money aren't any less committed than those who can afford to pay fully on their own. But the good news is that people are asking and inquiring, and they're looking into the church. Family, you may have heard some advertising on the radio, and I put some advertising out into some local community papers and things like that. That's not being funded by anybody but my wife and I. And that's fine, and it's expensive. It's about $1,700 a month. And I'm committed to six months with the radio station, and I'm doing some continued work with that, and I see quite a few people actually through the radio station advertising. How else do the people know but that we tell them? The same with the gospel. How do people know but that we would tell them? The thing about it is that I would be very busy if everybody who asked me about counseling actually showed up. I have so many people who ask about counseling and say, you know what, I'm going to come and see you. I'm coming to see you. And I say, great, it's $60 an hour. And they say, I'm not coming to see you. And then they say, you know what I want to see is $60 an hour. That's cheap. You're not charging enough money. I know somebody who's paying $200 an hour. I can see you three times for the price of my neighbor. And I say, well, if you want to look at it that way, that's fine. I'm a cheap hour that way. But then they say, I want to submit that claim to my employer benefit program because I've got coverage at work. And I say, well, you certainly can, but it's likely not going to be approved because I'm not registered as a psychologist. I could go through that process, but I deliberately refuse to. I think that that's not where I'm at in terms of helping people with some of the issues that they have. And so then they say, well, I have to pay for it on my own, and it doesn't go through the employer. Not coming. And that's fine. Not everybody's interested or ready to speak about some concerns or problems that they might have, and there's no shame and no harm in that. Whether you come and see me in the counseling downstairs or not, that's up to you. And those of you who are listening, individuals, and there's no harm if you do or you don't. It has to be something. You can't tell somebody you need to lose weight. Some people have to lose weight because they seriously have a physical problem that's affecting their lifestyle. But telling them that isn't going to make them lose weight. You could tell somebody, hey, you know what, you're driving too fast, you're going to get a ticket, you're going to have an accident, but that isn't going to change how they're doing it. They have to make decisions for themselves. And that's the way God wants it. That's the way God intends it. Imagine if you had someone else making decisions for you. What if you sat down on that couch downstairs and said, hey, I'm here so you can change me? What if I had that power? Why would you want to give up control that way? God doesn't want you to. He gave you so much control that you can choose him or not. That's love. He loves us that much that he would allow you to decline the offer and go the other way. You don't want people to choose for you what you do. You want to study and you want to ask and you want to think and pray. You want to make decisions for yourself because they're meaningful that way. And you see then that you're in control. So many people feel that they're not in control. Just look outside at what's going on in our world. It's out of control. Out of control. That's very important to keep in mind that you want to maintain control of the decisions that you make. Not just physically with where you go and you spend your money or where you go and spend your time, but the control over what's inside, the unseen, the things you can't measure. I can measure that. I can measure this. But how do you know when I say I have a headache? What pain do I feel? How do you know when I say I have a heartache? What pain am I feeling? You can't measure that. Those are the things we don't want to give up control over. And I see a lot of that in the council. And the council's growing. Maybe it should be shrinking. What if all the councilors were out of work? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But there's a lot of need out there. And it takes time to develop something new. And that's what's going on here at Hillview. I'm not on the staff. I'm just a regular guy. A regular guy who gets stopped by two trains this morning and misses the prayer time. Thank you to each of you who prayed for me. I know you did, even though you didn't tell me you did. I know you did. Wonderful people. So the counseling is going well. And I thank each of you for giving me opportunity and the trust and the faith in me to be able to say, you know what, there's something we think that can help people and go ahead and try it. And that's what we're doing. And if you know somebody who wants to see me, you know how to get a hold of me. I also have a full-time job in the oil patch. I've been nearly 28 years in the oil patch. I had my own business in the oil patch. We had a trucking company for many years. Picker trucks and big highway trucks and little Dodge one-ton hotshot trucks and trailers of all sizes and yards. We had a yard over there and we had a yard over there. One I owned and one I rented. We had lease operators and people who brought in their equipment and we put it on the road, and we have some very good customers. In fact, when I sold the business, a customer of mine a year or so later, is I had some non-competition clauses that I had to abide by with the new owners. But they offered me a job, and I went back there, and I worked with Schlumberger Canada, the world's largest oil field service company. And I still work with them. But I'm a contractor now. And God's provided that. They laid me off. I got laid off. My wife got laid off from her job at Ford on April the 5th. And the next day, I got laid off from Schlumberger on April the 6th, 2 years ago. And that brought about a bunch of change. Good change. Opportunity for me to spend a lot of time counseling, finishing a degree. And now being able to say, hey, I could meet you at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning. And Schlumberger says, well, you know what? Why don't you come in then whenever you can? I go in whenever I can. Don't tell me there's no God in control. He's a wonderful God. And even if I couldn't do it, he'd provide in some other way. Having things met financially and having things met physically is not the sign of a good and loving God. He's blessed for a reason, and we have responsibility with all that he's given. But if you're laid up at home and you're crippled and you can't fend for yourself, he's still a good and loving God. Be sure. Be sure that he's provided others around you who love and care. Be sure that if you're hearing this, he loves and cares. You're a wonderful God. Anyways, that takes me into the start of, I hope that, come and see me, call me. I think in that bulletin, if you look at the back page, there's a phone number, actually, of how to get a hold of me, or an email. I have a website. This is all very new. In a few weeks, I'll be 54. I never thought I'd have a website. I have a website. People can get a hold of me. And you know what, actually, people do that. They'll type in the problem they're having. They'll share over the internet some very, very, what I feel are personal things. They'll give me a phone number. They'll give me an email. And they'll just open up. And I'm reading these things. And I think, wow, what trust. Or what foolishness. I don't know. You could say, I'd like to talk to you. And you'd get the same reply to me as laying out your whole life story. People are looking. They want to understand. They want to understand. You and I want to understand. And that's what brings us into the message here. But I've taken great pains. I spend way too much time on this paper. It's way too long. You're going to sit here for way too long this morning. And maybe if I ever get asked to speak again, I'll do a lot more point form. But today you're stuck with this. You're stuck with listening to the difference between understanding and understood. A major component of mental, emotional, and spiritual peace is tied to our longing to be understood. And the universal need to be understood is coupled with the need to understand. So we not only function well when we believe our thoughts and our opinions or our feelings are understood by others, but we also want to understand. I hear that very often in counsel. We want to know things like, what's going on with God? Where is he? Why does she say that? Why does he go there? Why does she do that? Why did that happen? We want to understand. And we want to be understood. Two different things here. And I want to make clear that my intention today is to focus on our need to be understood. So if you're jotting down, thanks to whoever put a little note paper in the thing. I'm not big on writing notes, so if you don't write them, you're the same as me. I don't write notes. But if you want to write any notes, good for you. And you can put down there that we're talking today about being understood, our need to be understood. Not that understanding others is unimportant, but there's only a few minutes this morning that we can speak. And more to the point, if we can discover and accept that God knows us, if we can see and trust that God knows you and I, that goes a long way to helping with discernment of other people. Okay, so we don't want to put the cart ahead of the horse. Let's take a look at the fact that God understands you before you go out looking for an understanding of them. So let's take a look at why it's important to feel understood. I thought it was a good idea to take a look at that for a few minutes. And the first thing I thought of was that we all long for acceptance, don't we? We long for acceptance. And it's nearly impossible to feel accepted if we feel misunderstood. One study that I was reading in preparation for today found that feeling understood is actually more critical than feeling loved. Oh, that's an interesting title. People do well, even better, knowing that they're understood by someone than loved by someone. And I think we could argue that loving and understanding go together, but we're not going to. Not this morning. How do you feel? How do you feel love if you don't think that your wife understands? How can I act like a part of the team at work when I really don't think they respect my thoughts? Whether or not a person feels understood can influence a variety of life and lifestyle decisions. What is it that kids say? What do they say to their parents, especially teenagers? What do they say? They say, "You just don't understand. Only my friends really understand me." Young and old, single and married, rich and poor, all of us thrive best when we feel accepted, when we feel understood. When it feels like we and the people that are near to us are not on the same page. If you don't feel that you're on the same page with somebody near to you, it's natural to begin shifting your heart towards someone who we believe is. And the consequences of this can be quite devastating, and they can lead to many hurtful decisions and sometimes lead to lifelong problems and lifelong heartbreak. Because the one feeling misunderstood hurts themselves, and the parents and the family and the friends that don't understand that situation are hurt as well. So I want to clarify something as I read a few comments here, that none of these comments are actually from individuals that I've had the pleasure of speaking to in council, okay? So some of these following comments are not something that I've taken personally from some time spent here in council with people at Hillview. But they're common to everyone. Doesn't matter what language you want to translate these into or what country you want to take them to. Listen to the hearts behind these words. Even though I was raised a Christian by a loving family, my life was full of anger, fear, feelings of hopelessness and helplessness and abandonment. I felt like nobody understood me. And another says, I cried a lot for no apparent reason. I felt like nobody understood me. And another says, I cried a lot for no apparent reason. Someone says, I will remember always the isolation, the darkness, the extreme loneliness that I felt during that time of mourning. I felt like nobody understood. So do you feel the tone in these statements? Can you feel what people are saying? Can you relate? Maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you know somebody who feels that way. There are no positive attributes to believing that we are not understood. So acceptance and belonging, good mental and emotional health, they're all linked to being understood. What else do we have here? I've written down trust. We've got acceptance, now trust. When a person believes that their point of view, their thoughts, their questions are not understood, then trust can be easily eroded. We begin to feel isolated and alone. Many times this leads to stress, it leads to anxiety, and it leads to depression in many cases. These are real things. You know, if you'd have talked to me back when I was a teenager, I'd have thought that was just ridiculous. Stress. What's that? I got all kinds of stress. I'm serious. I would think, anxiety. I think it's time to put on the big boy pants. Anxiety. I think it's time to deal with it. Sitting around here doing nothing is doing nothing. But today, I see that a lot differently. I feel that a lot differently. And I see that I was very foolish to believe otherwise. Not that we need to live the rest of our lives crushed under a feeling of anxiety and depression. That's not what God is looking for. That's not what Christ came for. I have a person that I just dealt with recently who sat down and said that I've seen counselors before. I said, well, how long have you been seeing a counselor? Well, I've seen one in particular for just over a year. And I said, well, what's working? Nothing. I said, you're sitting in front of me telling me that you've spent over a year with someone and had no change. I said, is that the fault of the person you're talking to or the person I'm talking to? Because someone's at fault. You're spending your life with no change. Something's got to change. These are sobering thoughts. Many times this loneliness, this anxiety, and this depression leads to problems in relationship. Look at marriage. When one partner no longer believes, they don't believe that their spouse understands them. And if we leave that unchecked, many people begin to blame and they doubt and they despise their mate. Many perversions of reality become common and lies are exchanged for the truth. It's happening all over Edmonton. Our attitude toward God can also become twisted, becomes distorted. What happened to King Saul? What happened to King Saul when he no longer felt that God understood him and the needs of the king of Israel? His trust fell apart. He began to make wild and unreasonable decisions regarding Samuel, regarding David, and God himself. And we too are susceptible to confused thought and confused conviction. We become sure that we're right if we start to believe that our Heavenly Father lacks understanding. So we need acceptance. We need trust. I'll give one more. And this one, quite simply, is because we actually feel better about ourselves. We feel better about the day, and we feel better about our situation when we know we're understood. In fact, we have a better day just by believing that someone understands us. They may not, but if we believe they do, I'm good. If I know my sister gets me, cup's half full. If I know my spouse gets me, or believe they do, I walk out the door and my wife says, I have no idea where that guy's coming from. But I believe she does, that's good enough for me. When we believe we're understood, it changes the day. It changes your outlook. You're on cloud nine. No one out there gets you, but you think they do, and off you go. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. A little bit of a misunderstanding here, but if I was sitting there in counseling and you felt that everybody understood you and off you went, I might say, hey, carry on, Canada. That guy's happy. That has nothing to do with salvation, so I'm not overly worried about it. Our response to the day is enhanced by a belief that we're understood. So why is it necessary? We've looked at a few things there. There's a danger of feeling alone. There's a feeling of being stuck. There's a feeling of being trapped. And it's very common when people believe that no one understands them to have elevated frustration levels, displayed in anxiety, anger, stress. And if we allow these things to take hold in our hearts start to experience different degrees of trauma. Troubled hearts open doors for troubled thoughts, for troubled words and troubled deeds. If you have a troubled heart, beware of these things. You're at the doorway to troubled behavior. And so am I. All of us have the potential to do or to say things that we later regret because we don't feel understood by colleagues, strangers, politicians, neighbors, maybe someone in this room. Maybe you're feeling misunderstood, not understood by somebody in this very room or in this church. How's that feel? Maybe it's a close family member, maybe a neighbor. This leads very easily to heart issues. They might be emotional, they might be spiritual, they might be social. Maybe you avoid that person now. Maybe they avoid you. The truth is that we need to be understood, but there's no guarantee, okay? There's no guarantee that you're going to experience that with people, with men and women, with mankind. There's who can give you a guarantee like that? However, we can take courage and we can take hope, we can take refuge in the knowledge and the promise that this is not the case with our Heavenly Father. He can be trusted. Read the book of John, the Gospel of John, if you're wondering if Christ is somebody that can be trusted. I use that a lot in counsel. If a person is saying, I don't understand who God is, I said, well, Jesus says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Maybe it's easier for you to understand who Jesus is, especially if you had a father that was abusive or a father who was critical, maybe not physically abusive, but verbally and mentally abusive. If you're having a hard time understanding who God the Father is, let's look at Jesus. Read the book of John and then come back and say whether or not you think that he can be trusted. How are you supposed to accept someone that you can't trust? Understand who Christ is. Know that he can be trusted. Don't take my word that he can actually be trusted. Take a look at it. He can be consistently relied upon to always speak the truth and counted on for loving correction when needed. Who can you and I turn to for perfect understanding of our innermost concerns, the hurts and the innermost longings of our heart? Who? That's what everybody wants to know. Well, for those of us who believe that the Bible is God's message of how we ought to live, and not just how to live, but why we ought to live that way. It's a distinction. It's not just how to live. A lot of people stop there and go, well, he wants me to live this way, and he wants me to do this, and he wants me to do that. But did you ever stop and take a look at why that's the case? The Bible tells you not just how, but why. And that's why we have an answer. It's God himself that can be trusted. There's many scriptures which tell us directly, without question, that we are understood by God. And the promise of understanding is found many places in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what I'd like to do is just quickly take a look at three of these verses, these episodes, these accounts, just three of them. And each one would be from how the Holy Spirit understands us, how we can see that Jesus Christ understands people, and how God says he understands people. So the first one, Romans 8. Does God understand me? I'll read it for you. With my many, I put these in here for a reason. I might as well find one of them that leads me to Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Wow, read that later. You don't even know how to pray for yourself. Brilliant people, aren't we? Yes, we're brilliant in God's eyes, but we're flawed and we live in a sinful situation. And we think we know what we need, and yet maybe we don't. We don't understand maybe the true need. We know what we want. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Okay. So the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believe and strive to live as Christ is proof positive that God understands us. God knows that you and I are going to stumble around, bumbling around in this sinful world, and that there's no perfection in your life while you live it here on this earth. So in response, he gives his Spirit to indwell our hearts. He says, I understand the problem that sin is going to bring into the hearts and minds and consciences of people now that sin is in the world, and I have to do something about it. Why? Because I love them. Maybe I don't even have to. Maybe I could destroy them. But I don't want to do that because I love them. And so I want to help them. And so I'm going to grant the same Spirit of heaven to those who believe so that they can feel understood. Yes, the Bible tells us that the Spirit brings understanding. He leads us into all understanding, but he also helps us know that we're understood, and we just read it right here, by interceding for us to indwell our hearts. Jesus says in chapter 16 in John that the Helper will come to you, and he'll guide you into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that God gives us his Spirit to bring us understanding of himself and his word. You and I want to be understood, but have you ever given thought to the fact that God also wants to be understood? He deeply wants all of us who seek to have a saving understanding of who he is and to understand who each of us is in relation to Christ. He wants to be understood by you. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we're wrong, leads us away from harm, opens the eyes of our hearts to both the nature and the teaching of God, and he ensures that we understand in times of need, that we're known. And that's the point for today, that the Spirit intercedes, that he goes between us and heaven so that we're not left feeling alone and we don't know, you know, when we don't know how to express ourselves. God knows in advance how you're feeling. He knows what you need. He sees your hurt and recognizes that there are times when words don't come easy. We have this promise that when the contrite, questioning, praising heart comes before the Father, his Spirit is working on our behalf. Paul says, we do not know how to pray. Did you see how he didn't say, you don't know how to pray? How wonderful it is that he says, we don't know how to pray, because he's included himself in that. He says, we do not know. God wants you and I to come to him with all of our concerns and praises, but he knew that our sinful nature would prohibit a full comprehension of how to express ourselves. And he's provided for that limitation, a limitation that all people have. So don't get down on yourself. People get very down on themselves for not knowing how to speak to God. In counsel, I hear that quite a bit. What do I say? How do I pray? No one's ever taught me how to pray. How do I do it? Don't get down on yourself when you're not sure what to say. Be genuine and just speak what's on your heart. And we know that the Spirit will transfer that heart in knowledge to Christ, who intercedes in heaven for us. That's a promise. I can't make you accept the promise. You have to accept the promise. You're in control of you. But consider accepting that promise. When we come to him with an honest and humble heart, a trusting heart before God, know that you're understood. A favorite commentator, a Bible commentator of mine, is the old Matthew Henry from hundreds of years ago. Not only do I like what he has to say, but I like how it's written, because that old English style just does something for me. I like it. So I took a look at what does old Matthew Henry have to say in Old English about this? And he had something interesting to say. He says, Christ intercedes for us in heaven. The Spirit intercedes for us in our hearts. So graciously has God provided for the encouragement of the praying remnant. You're part of the praying remnant when you pray. And he's provided graciously a spirit of understanding. Think about that. The Spirit, as an enlightening spirit, teaches us what to pray. As a sanctifying spirit, he works to excite praying graces. How we pray? Thanksgiving. Come to God with all that you want, but with thanksgiving too, doesn't the Bible say? And as a comforting spirit, he silences our fears. Would you like to have something silenced? He helps us in our discouragements. Helps in our discouragements. He doesn't always remove that challenge in your life. If we grab this copy of the Bible, very rarely are we going to read where God just, whoop, zap, gone. He doesn't help you go over it. He doesn't help you go under it. He's not going to help you go around it. He's going to help you go through that challenge. It's too easy just to remove the challenge. It's too easy to just grab a pole and pole jump over top of the challenge with God. What do you gain from that? Next time you grab the pole again and just keep jumping through life over top of every challenge that comes your way? Or do you gain some perspective on character, on patience, on understanding, perseverance, because you and God went through that problem together. He knows that, not to make your life difficult. He knows that this season is for testing and building up and making you strong in spirit. And that season might be your whole life. It might not just be this season. You may have a problem for your whole life. You may have a challenge for your whole life. If you have an addiction, and guess what? You do. It may not be something that's necessarily public in terms of gambling and alcohol and drugs and pornography and sex of all kinds. Do you spend too much of your money at the store because there's a deal even though you don't want it, you don't need it, but gee, it's a good deal? That's an addiction. Do you watch too much television? That's an addiction. Do you focus on the negative in somebody? That's an addiction. We're all weak, and we don't ask for those weaknesses. You didn't ask to like the color blue. Did you sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to try really hard to like green. I'm going to really strive to spend a bunch of time liking country music. Why, I don't know. You are wired and allowed and developed by God, designed with things that you didn't ask for. And weakness is one of them. Understanding that weakness, hearing it from people that you trust, understanding what God has to say about it, and then acting on that weakness in a godly manner, that's what he wants to help you with. Remember, we're in a sinful world. This isn't going to change. But you can change. All people have a need to be understood, and we see here in Romans chapter 8 an example of how God grants his Spirit so you can be certain that your heart is known by him. In our Old Testament passage, you're going to like this, Ben, because I was listening to you carry on, and I'm thinking, that's beyond verse 6. And I thought, you didn't know it, but I'm happy you did. I'm happy you did, because I wrote down here that we only read the first 6 verses. But the very next line, verse 7, what did he read? What does verse 7 say? It says, the writer says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I go? You're with me everywhere. If you're ever feeling alone and angry, or if you're feeling afraid, if you're confused in any way, and why wouldn't you be confused looking at the news today? If you're not confused, I've got an hour session planned for you. If you've got it all figured out, looking at the news and looking out the window and seeing your neighbor and what's going on in the paper today, boy, I'll tell you, you're a better man or woman than I am. We're confused. But consider the reality that God's Spirit is with you. When we make the decision to believe, when we make the decision to seek, when we make the decision to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit is ever present. Verse 13 through 16 here in that psalm. I'd like to just read that. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Pre-birth. From conception and beyond, he knew you. Do you feel important? Do you feel understood by somebody who knew you before you were conceived? Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You won't find anyone else who understands you more than God. He knows how long you're going to breathe. Bum, bum, bum. Okay, let's take a look at an example of how Jesus shows that he understands people. We know that Christ, the Spirit's on our side. He's on your side. You ever have a boss at work who knew that there was a problem in the department or in the shop? They didn't do anything about it. You ever have a parent as a kid growing up? That parent knew there was a problem. They didn't do anything about it. How does that make you feel? Is God like that? If you feel that God's like that, there's a misunderstanding going on. God knows the need in your heart, and he does something about it. Choosing an example of Christ's understanding of our need is quite simple. It's due to the fact that his entire ministry shows a consistent, unblemished understanding of people, not only of our wants, but of our needs. Jesus' time on earth was filled with compassion, correction, filled with love and understanding. No compromising, but endless understanding. And this shouldn't be under, we shouldn't be under any surprise with this, because in Isaiah chapter 9, isn't he referred to as the wonderful counselor? You want a counselor that's wonderful? I don't think you better come and see me. I don't know that I'm all that wonderful. Go here. Have you ever had car trouble? Had some car trouble, it won't go, it won't start, won't do what it's supposed to do. What are you looking for in that moment? What do you want? You want a good mechanic. You want somebody who knows what the problem is. Don't you? He knows what's wrong with and what the car needs, and sometimes we think we might have found that right person. Because this particular mechanic came highly recommended by my neighbor, highly recommended by my father. This guy did a great job on their car. I'm sure he'll do a great job on my car. Well, it might happen. But he might also have some problems understanding the issue and lead you down this trail and lead you down that trail, and soon you find out that, wow, I'm right back at square one and the problem's really not fixed. This is how it is with people sometimes. We tried this, we looked into that, we spoke to that person, we followed them. Nothing seems to work, but that's not so with Christ. If you came to me and said, Rod, I tried Jesus. I've already tried it. I feel the same as I did before. Then I'd tell you to go back and look in the mirror. That's where you'll see the issue. Because it certainly isn't with Christ. Christ has an unblemished record. Why would he start messing that up with you today? Or with me? All of a sudden in 2022, he's started to make mistakes. That's not the Bible that I read. I have to go with what I know. And I know that this book is historically correct, has never been found wrong in archaeology or in any secular study of it. There are no problems here. If it is, we better walk out of here real fast. So just from a straight archaeological perspective and political history, there's no issue with the Bible. If we had texts in universities that were this accurate, people would fall over in disbelief. Look into that. Look into that and see if I'm wrong. You want to know the best version? My brother went to Bible college many years ago. He was in seminary in Tennessee, and he went to one of the professors. The professor had the whole thing memorized. Memorized. I grew up in a church here in South Edmonton where that pastor of that church, you tell him a verse and he'll recite to you the one before it and the one after it. And he says to this professor, and he says, what version of the Bible is best? And my brother just wanted to find out before he spent 2.5 years there. And then he went to Princeton Theological Seminary and he worked there. My brother did for a long time, and now he pastors for 30 years here in Edmonton. And he has lots of information and knowledge and all kinds of things. But he didn't at that time so much. And he said, what version? And the professor said to him, learn Greek. There's your version. And you will understand. Why would he start making mistakes? He responded to the true need of who? The woman at the well? To the people that he healed? To Peter, who denied knowing him? To Zacchaeus, the tax collector? To Mary and Martha? What about the Roman centurion? Or to Nicodemus, the Pharisee? And when you include all of us, the list is endless, because he understands you right now at this very hour in 2022. No one who has walked this earth is more familiar with what it's like to not be understood. He came to his own people and they crucified him on that cross. What a wonderful message of how the cross has been changed to some glorified figure that you wear around your neck for people who don't even understand or believe. I see people in the public walk around with crosses on the stretch pants that they feel was that's the best thing they could choose to wear out that day. This is the cross that we're talking about. And Kirk explains that so beautifully moments ago. He came to bring life and peace. But even his own disciples didn't understand. After 3 years, they couldn't comprehend it, and it wasn't until Christ ascended to heaven that they finally got the full picture and said, what have we done? Where did we mess up? We get it now. Rest assured that Jesus knows how it feels not to be understood. He knows you, and you can be certain of that. So now this story in Mark chapter 9 concerns a man whose son is possessed by an evil spirit. And this story has always fascinated me. And it's not so much by the miraculous healing, but by the response of the father to Jesus. That response for years has just leapt off the page. Because it's a heart response. Because we can relate to it. Mark chapter 9. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Do you see anything in that exasperated response from the father? Substitute yourself for the father. All right? Just do that for one sec. Put yourself in that position. And substitute your need to be understood for the son. Here you are wanting to be understood and you're standing before Christ. Jesus knows what the man sought. And in the same way, Jesus knows what you seek. Christ gets that. He knows that. But Jesus wanted to address a need that the Father was unaware of in himself, and that you and I may be unaware of in our own lives. This man had a need for faith. And can you see that in your own life? I can see that in my own life. At times, we are lacking in some faith. Even those who have confessed Christ as the risen Savior, we struggle at times. We would say that we have strong faith, but our actions and our thoughts and our words say otherwise. So does Jesus turn his back and he says, be gone, unfaithful man? No, he didn't do that with the Father, and he's not going to do that with you and I. He addresses the Son and the faith of the Father. He knows you and I so well that you might discover a need you didn't even realize required attention in your life. Jesus addressed the need of the man's heart, and he'll do that for you. As you seek to be understood, I want to give you something that may help clear up where your faith is with Christ right now. You could jot down Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. Matthew 8, verse 2. Now, I want to go back to that. Let's look at how Jesus was approached by another man. We've got the father with his son who's ill with this spirit. But let's take a look in Matthew 8, verse 2, of how a man with leprosy approached God with his concern. Matthew 8. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, do you see a difference between that approach and the one that we have in Mark chapter 9 with the man whose son is not well? The father says, but if you can do anything, and the leper says, Lord, if you are willing, which heart do we have? Do you have one of faith or do you have one of questioning? When we come to Christ, are we asking if he is willing or if he is able? Now, recognizing what's being said to him, this particular man in Mark 9, he cries out immediately, I do believe, help my unbelief. And I love that expression, and I'm so thankful that God included it in the Bible because we can relate. There's times when we desperately, desperately call out to Christ and he understands. My Bible study note, which I treasure in so many ways, says that since faith is never perfect, belief and unbelief are often mixed. And you and I know what that feels like as we look for an answer to be understood. That line in Scripture is there so that we can know that we are understood by God. We're looking for someone who can understand, and just like this father, we found him. The father found him. Satan would rather have us spend days and months and years inwardly tossing and turning in our minds, debating and doubting whether we've done enough or whether we need to do more. Remember that Christ has done enough for you. It's his work, it's his sacrifice, it's his victory that we rely upon. People come to me with deep hurt and longing for understanding all over the city, all over the country. People cry out from deep inside, searching to be understood. And they can find the one who will accurately diagnose and deal with their concerns in Christ. We only need to seek him honestly, with a humble heart and a thankful spirit. Now, in the final look, I told you that I'd talk forever, but we're at the final scripture here in 1 John. I want to begin by asking if any of you have noticed how often in this time I've spoken this morning, how often we've discussed things about our hearts. Have you picked up on the intentional wording of Scripture, which describes how God looks on your heart? Look at the passage from Romans, verse 27. We're told that our Father in heaven is he who searches the heart. And there's many places that tell us of how God views our hearts. So don't leave here today, okay? Don't leave here today without an appreciation of how critical your heart is. Because our heart represents who we really are before God. Suffice to say that the heart is the key to the subject of being understood. Our hearts are what makes you, you. It's that point where the rubber hits the road. That's your heart. It's not your well-intentioned spirit. It's not your conscience. It's not your mind. It's your heart. Valentine's Day just passed. Anybody get a card? Someone got it. You guys got a card? Did that card have a brain on it? Did your card have a brain on it? I wrote that down. When we tell someone that we love them, do we say, I love you with all my mind? I give you my mind. Let's get down to the mind of the matter. Elton John, does he sing, don't go breaking my mind? Don't go breaking my conscience. Don't go breaking my intention. Don't go breaking my heart. The point is that God looks on your heart, and not the fleeting thoughts that dart in and out of your mind. Often we're easily bogged down and discouraged or even distressed over thoughts and distractions that bring us anxiety and pain. These thoughts are very powerful. But God knows our weak minds. And you and I ought to praise him daily that he looks on our hearts instead. That's a very, very critical point to understanding how much God gets it when it comes to you. He's looking at your heart. That's a true comfort for me. It's a true comfort for me. And that's why this passage in 1 John is one of my favorites, one of my favorite pieces in the whole Bible. When I discovered the intention and the meaning of this particular chapter, when I finally understood that, I was baptized in 1980, April 27th of 1980. I was 12 years old. And I'm just about 54. And it took me more than 30-some years to understand that I was understood. Don't wait that long. Don't wait that long. When I discovered the intention of it, it changed my life. It changed how I felt inside my heart. And that heart change changed my mind. You aren't going to change your heart with your mind. You're going to change your mind with your heart. And when your heart changes, your mind changes. And that changes your life. Now I want to just quickly read that 1 John. Chapter 3, 18 through 20. I shouldn't have to read it. It should be on my heart memorized, but I don't want to get it wrong for you. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I've intentionally left this part to the end because this is the crux of the whole message. We will know by this that we are of the truth, of God. If you want to know if you're born of God or if you're born of evil, this is how. And this is how we will know that we can assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you're struggling with whether or not that you are understood by God, return time and again to this scripture. If you're participating in regular service, regular study, if you're searching and trying to devote yourself to the things of God, to his church, to strangers who pass your way, in traffic, at the store, and you're trying to do these things, but you're still experiencing spiritual and mental distraction, you're not happy, you're not at peace, you're frustrated, then go back here. Please go back to this. What John is telling us is that our behavior reveals our heart. The way you act towards other people tells God where your heart is. He's not saying that we can all just go out and live our lives doing whatever it is that we want and still hope to see heaven one day. I'll do whatever I want. I'll do a bunch of nice things. That's not what he's saying. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that we can do that. What is being taught here is that we are earnestly seeking when we want to know our shortcomings. Coming to God seeking forgiveness and the forgiveness of those who we've wronged. Striving to follow the example of how Christ lived, then our actions will show it. Our actions are a natural outgrowth of what's in our heart. Same thing with what comes out of your mouth. If you're out there swearing a blue streak at the first little problem that happens in the day, that's coming out of your heart. You want to question that. The actions show it. And actions reflect the heart. We learn that our hearts can be weak in this scripture, yet God is able to understand our intention. What joy this brings to those who may have a weak spirit. An oversensitive conscience can be quieted by the knowledge that God himself has declared active love to be evidence of salvation. He knows the hearts of all. Act of love is the sign. That's what leads to peace. The weakness itself, a weak heart, a sensitive heart, that's not sin. We all have weakness. We all have struggle where it's uncomfortable. That's not sin. But how we respond to those challenges may be sinful. How we compare ourselves to others may be sinful. The anger and the complaining that can be associated with weakness may be sinful. But the weakness itself is common to many people. That's not sinful. Feeling like God doesn't understand my situation can lead to some very unhealthy, ungodly behavior. We talked about Saul and his downfall. What happened to the nation of Israel when they no longer believed that their reality in the desert was understood by God? God just doesn't comprehend what we're dealing with out here. They lashed out. They compared themselves to other nations. They whined and complained. They could no longer see the love and the power that had rescued them from slavery, had made them a nation, given them hope and promise. And we do the same in our own personal lives and our hearts. And we're watching this unfold in our own country as we're seeing the results of decades of neglect to our relationship with the one who's blessed us so richly. That's what's going on out there. It isn't COVID. It isn't the mask. It's our relationship with God. That's what's wrong. We often hear that the God of the Bible is not able to understand me, doesn't understand my need in 2022. Well, our country is a textbook example of what John teaches us here in chapter 3. Our actions tell God whether or not we trust that he understands us. Does God understand his creation? Well, to that, I'd say if he doesn't, I don't want him. Anybody here interested in devoting their lives to someone who doesn't have the answers? I'm not. Even flawed people like you and I can claim to know something about what it is we design. Many advertisements say, we built it, we know it. They encourage us to trust the people who built the product. Can we trust God to understand what he's designed? I think so. Can the word of God be trusted? I think so. Can we find peace in our hearts as a result? I think so. So I'll wrap it up. Remember the account of the rich young ruler? I also want you to know that even though I'm not a preacher, I know I'm over time. But bear with me. The rich young ruler. What did he want? He came to God saying, he came to Christ saying, what else do I have to do for eternal life? I've done everything else. And I'm ready to know if there's something else that needs to be done. Now, we just said that when you come to Jesus, be prepared to have the true need in your life addressed. And Jesus does that. He's the mechanic that you're looking for. The rich young man is told what he must do. But he didn't like the answer. He says, I don't like it. Give me something else. He was able to do it, but he was unwilling to do it. He had the choice. God didn't make him do it, and he doesn't make you do it. If you don't do it and you're able to do it, that means you're unwilling to do it. If you're seeking someone to understand you, don't be content with only those people that agree with you. They might be wrong. And so the young man goes away. And how does he go away? He goes away sad. Do you go away sad from your time with God? The Bible says, don't lean on our own understanding, but trust the one who designed us. We just looked a few minutes ago. IBM says, hey, we built the computer. GM says, hey, we built that car. RCA says, we built that TV. God says, I designed you. Do we treat God the way we do simple humans? Do you go down and say to the, hey, computer guy, hey, car guy, hey, TV guy, I'm going somewhere else to get this problem addressed. I'm going somewhere where I'm understood. You don't understand me. I'm going somewhere else. And you too, God. I'm going somewhere else because you just don't get it when it comes to me. Do we do that? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do that for the rest of our lives. So where do we go from here? What do you do? If I didn't tell you something about what to do, this would be a message that lacks. Well, we need to build a healthy relationship with our Creator. We have to spend time with him. Getting serious about understanding God has made all the difference in my life because it convinced me that he understands who I am. And when I realized, like I said before, that I was understood, that he actually knew my true need and that he wanted the best for me. If you understood that God wanted the best for you and accepted that, you'd never look back. And if you did, you're a fool. And the translation of fool most places in the Bible is as somebody who is empty. You want to be that empty person? Or do you want to question God and work with him to understand? Many relationships, not just marriage, but business and politics. Friendships are lost because one or both parties feel like they weren't understood. We suffer from ignoring our own responsibility while focusing on change in somebody else. It's no surprise that so many of us are exhausted from trying to change someone else to understand me. If you're thinking of coming for counsel, say, to get some help in changing the people around you, don't call me. I can't change someone else. Save your money, save your time. You and I can't change someone else. Focus on asking God to show you your true need. Scripture records beautiful accounts of the lives of those who trusted God's understanding of them. Consider Ruth, and David, and Joseph, and Barnabas. and Paul? What about the Philippian jailer? What about Bartimaeus? If you don't know the story or the idea of who's Bartimaeus, look that up later. There are so many, including you and I now, if we choose. One of the best experiences of my time spent in council is when a person lights up and they say, "That's exactly what I mean. That's exactly what I mean." When this happens, both of us feel great. I, because it appears that we're on the right track, and they, because they feel understood. And you know what? This joy can be felt by each of us, each one of us, if we'll only accept that God understands me. He intentionally comments on this in his word because it's pertinent to our daily walk. If we're to experience the peace that Christ came to give, we need to grab hold of the promise that he understands. How else can we place faith and trust in him? Thank you. Mike, we are... Is it Mike? How else are we to come to understand and trust him? Mike, I'm going to stay up here if that's okay. On my knees going up and down the stairs.